Well, we turn in the Word of God to Job chapter 3. We must say from the outset that chapters 3 to 35 are not your average daily devotional. One can say that pretty confidently. This is not the section you will find in those daily readings and everything else. Nor indeed is it a section that a lot of preachers don't want to preach on either, because it isn't, shall we say, upbeat, as so many people seem to want. But this we must say, it is inspired. God caused it to be written down. Further, it is instructive. It is given for your learning. And also, it is clearly necessary. God considered that you needed the book of Job, and you needed chapter 3, as well as all the other chapters to chapter 35. So what then is the problem? Well, it is this. If Christianity is constantly presented as one long triumphalist street party, there's no room for chapter 3. If Christians sing only jollies, shall we say, there's no place for lament. How many modern Christians sing, "Jesus, we celebrate your victory"? But they seem to overlook a line that says, "In his presence our problems disappear." That's not true. As long as we live in this world, it is not true. Only in that new heavens and new earth will all our problems disappear. But in this life, there will be death and sorrow and sickness and tears, afflictions of all kinds. How many others sing, "I am a new creation"? That has a line, "My love just keeps on growing." Well, that's not true either. Because our love doesn't just keep on growing. That's why we have those exhortations regarding growing in grace. And rebukes for not growing. And warnings about declension. And we are prone to a lot of declensions and sliding backwards. It seems there's little space for Job 3, which confronts you with the ugly reality of suffering. And through that suffering of Job, we are to contemplate the ugliness of the sufferings of Christ. In verse 24, Job says, "My sighing cometh before I eat." So I want to use that phrase as our subject heading in order to understand and set out what is written. Sighing before eating. Because that is sometimes where we're at. Sighing before eating. Because we can lose our appetite. Not only lose our appetite, we lose our song. There is nothing but sorrow. Verse 1 opens that after a long silence, chapter 2, verse 13, Job finally speaks in verse 1. And significantly, he isn't speaking to anyone in particular. He's not speaking to God. He's not even speaking to his three friends. He is speaking to himself. And what does he say? He says three things in this chapter. First of all, there is a curse in the second part of verse 1 down to verse 10. Now, you should notice, very, very importantly, this. He didn't curse God. That's what Satan claimed would happen in chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 5. Put forth thine hand, 2:5, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. What an astonishing claim. God had said, hast thou seen my servant? He called him my servant deliberately. He sets him before Satan. He draws Satan's attention to Job. And then bids Satan to go and attack him. And Satan delights to do so because he wants him to feel to curse God. It is, of course, what his wife suggested, chapter 2, verse 9. Curse God and die. Yes, in chapter 3, he curses the day he was born, verses 4 and 5, the moment of his conception, verses 6 to 10. And you will notice how he piles up the words for darkness. There's a blackness here. Verse 4, let that day be darkness, neither let the light shine upon it. Verse 5, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Verse 6, as for that night, let darkness seize upon it. And he keeps on going down through verse 7. Let that night be solitary. Verse 9, let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. This longing for darkness, oblivion, to be forgotten. It's one of the characteristics of melancholy, isn't it? Nowadays called depression. And the psalmist speaks of it, doesn't he, in Psalm 88. Everyone has left him, he says. And all he has left is darkness. Darkness becomes a friend. That's why when people are in that state, you can't allow them to remain in that state. But they want to be forgotten. They want the darkness. It covers them. Job even desires that Leviathan is roused to act. Verse 7. Rise up that morning. Let that night be solitary. Your margin, of course, refers to Leviathan. Leviathan is that evil enemy of God, Satan. It's pretty black, isn't it? It's a very gloomy outlook. You know, when we think of birth, we think of a time of rejoicing. You know, we get all the family around, the neighbors around, the friends around. They're all excited. The parents are excited. Everyone's happy. For Job, it was the worst possible day of his miserable existence. If he had never existed, there would be no misery, no suffering. That's what he's saying, verses 1 to 10. But then secondly, verses 11 to 19, a lament. Over and over, Job cries out, why did I not die? It says in verse 13, for now should I have lain still and be quiet, I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. See the words again he piles up. Still, quiet, slept, rest. He's got this idea that everything would be perfect. And if he had died, he says, why he would rest with kings and counselors, verse 14, with princes in verse 15, alongside stillborn infants and everyone else who is dead, including prisoners and oppressors in verse 18, the small and great, verse 19, servants and masters would all be in the same position, he says. Wouldn't matter who they are, small or great, makes no difference. A lot of people say, you know, death is a great leveler. There's a graveyard not far from here. And they have fascinating practice. Graveyards in two parts. One side are all the men, the other side are all the women. And all the headstones are flat. Just to remind people, death is a great leveler. No one's headstone is higher than the other. Well, in a sense, this is what Job is saying in this lament. If I were dead, like everyone else is dead. Kings are dead. Servants are dead. Princes, prisoners. Servants, masters. All asleep, quiet, at rest. That's a pretty powerful lament, isn't it? A very striking lament. And thirdly, verses 20 to 26, a question. Verse 20, wherefore? It's interesting in the construction. The first part of the verse is singular, and the second part is plural. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery? That's the singular part. Life unto the bitter and soul is in the plural. In other words, what is true of him is true for many others. The other interesting thing about verse 20 is the word given. Wherefore is light given? Well, way back in chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave. It's the same point that's being made. Chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? But Job's wherefore is, why light and life when there is misery, especially when they long for death? And then in verse 23, we have quite a remarkable reversal. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? See how negative he presents this. Chapter 1, verse 10. Here is Satan saying, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? For Satan, God put a hedge round Job for protection. For Job, that hedge is seen as a prison to keep him in his misery. Why would God make such a prison for him, is the question. And notice also the repetition of the word come. Verse 24, my sighing cometh. Verse 24, the thing which I greatly feared is come. Verse 26, trouble came. Job is emphasizing he is the target. He is the object. But what he doesn't know, you know, because you have it in writing. Job is going through it. And all this raises the question, how can we see Christ in such a chapter as this? This, after all, is the theme of this series in Job. Those messianic projections. Well, there are five things that we see. First of all, the anguish of suffering. In Job, we get a glimpse of the reality of suffering that Christ himself endured. You know, I think we get very blasé about saying, well, yes, the Lord suffered and died upon the cross, and we sort of move on. Hallelujah, we are converted, we are saved. And the sufferings of Christ don't really cause us to consider. Well, let's look at some passages. Matthew 26, verse 39, verse 38. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The anguish of the Lord. And it comes out equally as clearly in Luke 22 and in verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That indicates the intensity of the agony, of the sufferings, of the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even his sweat was mixed with blood. Apostle Paul in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Even in his praying, he cried with strong crying. So as you look at Job 3, the point of it is to get a glimpse of the reality of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the intensity of the agony, the forcefulness, the weight of all that he underwent for his people. The second thing you notice is the centrality of death. The whole way through, Job speaks of dying and of death. And there is a direct parallel with the Lord. All through the Gospels, the death of Christ is prominent. It was the message of John the Baptist in John 1:29. It was the message of Simeon at Christ's own birth in Luke 2:25 or 35. It was the message of Christ following the first miracle that he performed in John 2:19. Death, his own death, was a central part of his message. He constantly taught his disciples, I have come to die. I must go to Jerusalem. Do not stop me, for there I shall die. And in Job 3, this great emphasis upon death, that is the emphasis that Christ had upon his own dying. And thirdly, that sense of abandonment by God. Verse 20, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery and life unto the bitter in soul. Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? Job is saying God has turned against him. There isn't that nearness of God that he once had. But there's a distance. And that distance increases his suffering. What is Job 3 saying to you? Well, in a sense, it's an echo of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The misery of Job is increased with a sense of abandonment. And the fourth element is he is suffering without a cause. Job's why isn't so much looking for an answer as to express the pain and that abandonment. Job rightly protests his innocence. You know, I've read some commentators, and you would all think, you know, that Job is being crazy, that he's wrong. You know, how dare he protest his innocence? But that's the principal point. He is suffering without a cause. Of course he is innocent. Chapter 2, verse 3. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. It comes up again in chapter 6 and verse 29. And again in chapter 9, verse 17. Multiplieth my wounds without cause. Who else is in the same position? David, Psalm 35, without a cause, he said. And of course, Christ suffered without a cause in John 15:29. So Job's why points you not to his sins, but to the sins of others, the innocent for the guilty. That's why he protests his innocence. He is suffering without a cause. And the fifth thing, of course, is Satan, defeated yet active. After chapter 2, the name Satan no longer occurs. But that doesn't mean that Satan has gone away. He merely changes his appearance. In chapter 3, you have the first mention of Leviathan. That's why it's there in the margin, just to tell you that Leviathan is the one who is aimed at. Leviathan, the symbol of darkness and evil. It's what Paul calls wrestling with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. There are some commentators who think, you know, when you get to the end of the book of Job, there's no answer. They've missed the point. There is an answer. In fact, there are two answers. Very clear answers stated. One of them relates to Leviathan. Satan has merely changed his appearance. He is that great Leviathan whom God destroys. Well, in light of all of these things, let's come to application. A couple of points of application. And the first is this, that even in the darkness, God cannot be avoided. As I said a moment ago, all that happens to Job is given. Verse 20. Even in the darkness, God cannot be avoided. Philippians 1:29. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake. The pattern followed by Christ, the sufferings and the glory, is the very same pattern for believers. In this life, sufferings. And the glory to come. Don't you think for one moment, if you're a Christian, that you're hermetically sealed from all of the trials and problems of life. You're not. And if you've had many years without any, or many serious trials, be thankful. But not all the Lord's people are like that. Many of them struggle with very black times indeed. But Job 3 is a glimmer of hope. Even in the darkness, God cannot be avoided. And secondly, Job's darkness anticipates a greater darkness. Unlike Job's comforters, we're able to point to the suffering and darkness endured by Christ. Job's comforters not only don't know what we know, chapter 1 and 2, their focus is entirely wrong. They're focusing on the wrong person. It's extremely unhealthy and unhelpful. I should make this particular point. Focusing on yourself is unhealthy. It distorts your entire view of life. It paralyzes, it hinders, and in fact destroys all the good that is given. You see it in chapter 3. Job has got everything out of focus. What we need to do is to shift our whole attention from ourselves to Christ. His being, his incarnation, his death, his sufferings, his coming again. That's what we need to do. Yes, of course, there is room for self-examination. But self-examination is not perpetual introspection. It's an important difference, isn't there? We look in order that we might look to him. And you can learn from the Lord, even in this. How did the Lord endure his own sufferings? He looked at the joy that was before him. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Paul says, look at the Lord, for the joy set before him. Verse 2. He endured. And then he says to us, looking on to Jesus. So he sets out what happened to the Lord. And then he says, now you Christians, you look at the Lord. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there's the grand reason for looking to Christ. The one who is the Savior of sinners. And he says in verse 3, consider him. And he gives a reason. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. No matter how bad things are, your mind can make it 100 times worse. You see things that aren't there. You jump to conclusions that ordinarily you would never dream of going to. Your mind will always make everything worse. And that's what he says is the danger, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You can see why Job didn't think much of his comforters. He calls them, in fact, miserable comforters. Chapter 12, with sarcasm, he says, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You come to me, you're the most clever people on the planet, and you think if you die, that's the end of knowledge and wisdom. You're very clever people. Miserable comforters. Chapter 16, 2. And God didn't think much of them either. In 42, verse 7. And you shouldn't think much of them either. They are miserable comforters. Why are they miserable? Because they're looking at the wrong person. They're looking at Job and they're trying to probe in some kind of philosophical and psychological way what Job's problem really is and why these things will happen. They don't know what God has told them. God has raised up Job, made him an object for Satan to hate and attack. that through Job we would learn something of the Lord, his perfection, as well as his sufferings, and how the Lord triumphed as Job triumphs. So Job's darkness anticipates a greater darkness, the darkness of Christ. It's interesting, you know, when the Lord died on the cross, darkness overshadowed the earth. And you know, there is a psalm that tells us what happened in the darkness. Maybe you haven't thought of that, but there's a psalm that actually describes what happened in that darkness. That's why you need the psalms. You learn a lot. Things that you don't have in the New Testament even. So Job's darkness is a shadow, a pointer, a glimpse of the darkness of Christ, his death upon the cross. But even in that darkness, you cannot avoid God. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.